Okay, get your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to look at two passages also in Romans chapter 8. We're going to try to use this overhead today. I'll probably be right in the middle of it. But we're going to talk about the Bible doctrine of adoption this morning. And we'll find that word used in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. And we'll come back and look at this again. But it says, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then if you go to Romans chapter 8, and verse 12. Well, we'll just look at verse 15 to start here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Again, this word adoption creeps up. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then, again, that word adoption is used down in verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. The word adoption found in these passages, it comes from a Greek word that has two really words in the one Greek word, hewas, son, and thesia, to set. And so it's a word that we understand completely in our own language. It's to give the status of a person into sonship into your family. It's to appoint them into your family. And in Paul's day, this adoption was really very prominent in the culture of the Roman culture and the Greek culture, but primarily the Roman culture was what Paul lived in, affected by the earlier Greek culture. And in fact, it played a major historical part in the second century when on the throne of Rome was a man by the name of Claudius. And Claudius adopted Nero to succeed him and prepare him to succeed him to be the emperor of Rome. They were not any way related at all. And Nero wanted to kind of make this relationship between he and Claudius a little stronger. And so he wanted to marry Claudius' daughter, Octavia, and the law said you couldn't marry your sister, and even though there was adopted. And so actually, they went to the Senate of Rome and appealed to them, and they made a special law where adopted people can marry their sister. Now, I want you to understand some terms before we get into this, but the regeneration and justification and adoption. When we talk about regeneration, really it has to do with receiving a new life. Regeneration, as I've said up here, is a change of nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And when we look at John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says you must be born again, that idea there is not so much becoming a member of the family of God, but when you must be born again, John chapter 3 is really about receiving a new nature. When we talk about justification is the idea that whether I'm in or out with God, am I just with God or not? It has to do with my sin record. And really, a way to explain that is just as though I've never sinned, that my record in justification, my record was wiped clean, my sins have been wiped away, they've been nailed to the cross, they've been buried in the deepest sea. But when we come to this word adoption really has to do with this changed relationship, that it puts me into the family of God. And so when we look at it this morning, we're going to look at three things about adoption. We're going to note that adoption in some of these passages refer to a legal transaction, some things that were occurring, and what Paul is going to do in a very wonderful way. He's going to take the things that were occurring at that very moment in the Roman society, and he's going to compare them to spiritual adoption. And then we're going to find that this word adoption also has a very wonderful emotional aspect about it. And then we're going to find that adoption refers to also a future glory. And so adoption is a legal term. It's a legal term in relationship to the natural family. He was placed permanently into the adopted family. His previous debts and obligations are going to be erased, and we'll look at all that. But let's go back to Galatians chapter 4 and get a background here about what Paul was really trying to express and lay out before those that are saved about this term adoption. And Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors, even to the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son to your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." In verse 1, it says that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. The custom and the way that Rome operated was, is that when a child was still not of age, still a child and not become an adult, he was really treated no different than the slaves in the household. He was just looked upon as a servant. And he had no recognition of being an heir. He has no recognition of being a citizen or having any rights of citizenship. And during that time, as it says here in this book, that but he's under tutors and governors. In the Roman culture, a child at the age of 6, a male child, would begin his schooling. About the age of 11, he went on to secondary school, and he learned their history and philosophy and geography and geometry and music and astronomy and Greek. And all this time, he is underneath the care of what was called the schoolmaster. And when we see in the Bible where it says that the law was like a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, usually, you know, when we use that term schoolmaster, we think of the one-room schoolhouse and the schoolmaster with a very serious and angry face, and he's got his whip there, and he's going to keep these kids in line. But that's not what the word schoolmaster means here in the Bible. The schoolmaster was simply the one who took him to the teacher. He was the one that was, as this term, governor. He's the one that overlooked him. He's the one that enforced the rules. He's the one that made sure this child toed the line. He was very strict in his disciplinary process. And you can see back in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." That the schoolmaster took the student to the teacher, Christ being the teacher. As he goes through his schooling process, he couldn't do anything without the approval of his schoolmaster. He made sure he went to school, he made sure he did his assignments, and if he got out of line, this pedagogos, the schoolmaster, had the legal right and authority and was encouraged to get the whip out and work him over to keep him in line. But about 17 years of age, or at a certain point appointed by his father, and usually at the completion of his education, a young man would officially be taken downtown to the center of the town, what was called the Upper Forum, and there he would be declared no longer under the schoolmaster. He would be registered in the books of Rome as a citizen. He would have his first shave as an adult. He would take off his children's clothes and offer up one of his favorite children's toys. He would be given a toga to wear. And it signified in all of that that he was a citizen and an adult. Only adults and citizens wore togas in Rome. He's now legally a son. He was free from the schoolmaster, and if that schoolmaster whipped him after that, the schoolmaster would forfeit his life. He's become completely an adult, completely with rights and citizenship. He was free from that slave-like life that he had, and now he has full citizenship. And it says here in Galatians 4 and verse 3, he talks about being under tutors, and then he says, even so, he's trying to compare it to being spiritually a son. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. That when we were children, we were under the bondage of the schoolmaster, was under the bondage of the law. The law was our schoolmaster, as I've read to you in verse 24. And when we're still not yet citizens, we're still not yet heirs, we're subject to the law. When faith came, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Look what it says there in verse 25 of chapter 3. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. And then in verse 26, for all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The comparison here is that we become children of God. We become free from the law. We become citizens of heaven when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and we're children of God. For as many as you have baptized into Christ have put on Christ. People really confuse this verse, but what it simply is saying is this. It's like putting on the toga. Baptism identifies me as a citizen of heaven. Baptism identifies me as a child of God. Baptism puts me into the place where God wants to work today, into the New Testament church. It's not talking about some spiritual baptism. The baptism has never been considered as Holy Spirit baptism, but baptism is an act that portrays something. The death, burial, and Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's like putting on the toga. When I was baptized, I identified myself with God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we've received the adoption of sons. And then it says in chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so we're just talking about this word adoption, and it was a very much a legal term. Paul, in using this word adoption, he's really bringing in the Roman culture. And rightly or wrongly, today, sometimes adopted children are seen as maybe second class to the natural children, no matter how hard the parents may work at it. But that's not so in Roman society, and I think it's not so much even today in our society. But in Roman society, the father's authority over his children was absolute authority, 100%. And what he said, they better do. And so much so that if he was displeased by his natural children, he could adopt a child which would ultimately, if he desired, would become the heir of the estate. He would inherit his father's title, he'd inherit the majority of the estate, and he was looked at to carry on the family name. The process of the Roman adoption required some legal procedures. All legal and social relationships to the natural family were once and for all severed. It would be today, you adopt someone and the records are sealed and you could no longer go back and even find out who your natural parents were. Completely severed from your former relationship. It was also permanently. When a person was adopted into the family, it was a permanent adoption. When you were adopted, sometimes, you know, usually when we think of adoption, we think of children, babies or young adults, young children, you know, before 10. But in the Roman society, a person could adopt someone that's 20 years old or 30 years old. And when they were adopted, all their legal obligations, all their debts were erased as though they never existed. He would have equal rights of inheritance with the natural children. And for that transaction to take place, there had to be 7 witnesses that witnessed it. And so we're talking about a legal term here. And when the Roman adopted, it required these things. The relationship with the natural family is once and for all severed. He was placed in a permanent relationship in the adopted family. All his previous debts and obligations were erased as though they never existed. He'd have equal rights of inheritance as a natural child. For the transaction to be binding, it must be witnessed by 7 witnesses. Now, I want you to look at that, and I want you to apply that. When we got saved, something happened when we got adopted. All legal and social relationship with the natural family were once and for all severed. Listen, I at one time was a child of the devil. But when I got saved, that tremendous message, Noah Priest on Wednesday night about the difference. But when I got saved, I'm no longer that family. That I've been removed from that family. That relationship has been severed. That I'm never going to go back and be what I was before. He was placed permanently into the adopted family. What a wonderful Bible truth that the Bible tells us that nothing can separate me. I'm in the hands of Jesus Christ. I'm in the hands of the Father. And nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That I'm permanently adopted into that family. All previous debts and obligations were erased as though they never existed. Man, if that doesn't want you to say amen, there's absolutely something wrong with us, because what we look at is, listen, we were in debt. We had a tremendous sin debt. That we were guilty. That we were justly condemned to the payment of our sins forever and ever in hell. But when Jesus paid for our sins, when we received him as our Savior, they were removed as far as the east is from the west, this cast and behind his back. They were placed in the deepest sea, and my sins are gone. That debts have been erased forever. We'd have equal rights of inheritance as the natural child. Now think about that. I can't wrap my mind around it. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It all belongs to him. But he says, no, we'll share it with you. All that there is that he has. All that he's king over. All that he's lord over. The great creator who created it all and was created by him and for him. We have and we inherit all of that. And the transaction to be binding must be witnessed by 7 witnesses. And when you look at that, the rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angel whom were saved, they witnessed it. Many others have witnessed that also. And so there's a tremendous, tremendous application here in a legal fashion. And we covered all this. Now, the doctrine of adoption also speaks of a very emotional term. Go here in chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then in Romans chapter 8, we have in verse 15, some similar language. In Romans 8 and verse 15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God." Romans 8 and verse 9 teaches us that when we're saved, if we have not the Spirit of God, we're not His. It teaches us that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And one of the roles of the Spirit of God is that His Spirit communes with my spirit that we're the children of God. Sometimes in this world, you know, when I get some spankings and I figured I didn't deserve it, and I would go off and I was wondering, I wonder if I'm adopted, because my parents, I don't understand why I'm getting all these whippings. And after I was a parent, I understood why I got all those whippings. you wonder. And sometimes we as children of God can wonder, but His Spirit communes with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I want you to note the unique way here that God is working. He says here in verse 6, "Because your sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." When we're saved, we receive the Spirit of God as an earnest down payment to assure us that we truly are the children of God. The Holy Spirit cries in our heart, Abba, Father. That's a very dear term. It's a term like the term daddy. Abba is an Aramaic word for father, and you find in society that, you know, different short little words for mama and daddy are used. And of course, when you have your baby, Susie, and I'm sure you mothers all try to get the baby's first words to be mama, and daddy tries to get the first words to be dada, and it's sometimes they're just mumbling, and no, they said dada, and you fight that out. But upa is a word, I think, in the Eskimo language for father, and abba, it's a very wonderful term of emotion. Think with me. Here's a young child waiting at the airport for his father with his mother, and his father's been gone for a good length of time. He's missing his daddy, and sometimes you can see a lot of these kind of things on YouTube of dad's coming home from being deployed. And here this little boy's waiting. And the airport's full of businessmen. It's full of people who are prime and proper in their deportment. And they are very proper. They're, as I said, businessmen. But when the son sees his daddy come down the ramp off the plane, he doesn't care who's there. And he's going to run to him and say, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Well, this term here about Abba Father, that the Spirit of God has set forth in our heart, this term is about the emotional connection with our Father. When we talk about salvation, we rightfully say that salvation is based upon facts. It's a fact that mankind is lost in sin, that all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Those aren't things that are debatable. They're facts of the Word of God. And never does feelings pull the train of salvation. Our salvation is based upon reality. It's not based upon some kind of blind faith, but this faith is put within facts. The most factual thing in all of this world, the most solid truth in all of this world, is not found in the engineering school. It's not found in the school of philosophy. But the most solid 100% absolute truth that's found in this world is found right here. The facts of the Word of God. And so when I put my faith in the facts of the Word of God, that Jesus died for me, that he can save my soul from sin. And so facts come here. And so oftentimes when we preach this, we emphasize facts and faith. But Abba Father is saying this. There's also feelings. And they're part of the train. And we don't need to be ashamed when we are emotional and excited to have and to recognize that God is our Father. No one has to tell us. I had a lady in the church in times past said that nobody had to tell me I was saved. And John tells us that we love him because he first loved us. We were without hope. We were without God. We didn't even like to retain God in our knowledge. But you know for surety that God loves you. And you believe that. And you put your faith in the promises of God. And I just know that as a 13-year-old boy, when I stepped out into the aisle and that step of faith into the aisle, I wanted to go forward and claim Christ as my Savior and to testify that He was my Savior, that there was a peace and a joy unspeakable. Amen. And though when I pray, I say, "Our Father which art in heaven," because I want to be respectful. But when I pray to my daddy. I never did go to ask my father something and I say, "Father, can I talk to you?" He'd look at me and say, "What's going on?" But if I came to him and I say, "Daddy, I need to talk to you." It's a whole different approach. And it's a whole different relationship. As the songwriter said, heaven above is softer blue and the earth around is sweeter green and something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shines. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. You ask me, "Well, Brother Humphrey, how do you experience this Abba Father? How do you experience that in your life?" Well, I experience it when I go to my office or I set up my table early in the morning before anybody's up. And I've got deep concerns upon my heart. I've got questions. I've got sorrow. I need answers. And I go to the Word of God and address God. And I receive just the counsel that I need. I experience it as I read the Word of God and His great love for me and to know that He whispers in my ear, "I am His. And He is mine." I experience that Abba Father, the spirit of adoption, when I sat and listened to a sermon, as Noah's sermon really touched me last Wednesday, and to again review that what I was and who I am now, and to have the Spirit of God stir my heart. And I say, "Abba, Father," because He's mine, and I'm His. And all this morning when we talk about this word adoption, He's talking about not only a legal transaction that takes place that makes us a citizen of heaven, makes us a child of God, that removes all of our sin guilt and the payment for all that sin, but He's also saying that salvation is much more than a legal transaction. As I preached a couple of weeks ago about experience the name of God, but that salvation is to know God, to experience Christ as my Savior, to have a relationship with Him, to be able to rise in the morning and know that to live is Christ and to die is gain if I die that day, to know Him. Oh, this morning, if you don't have that relationship, if you've not experienced it, if somehow you've tried to go through life trying to mimic what Christians have, trying to somehow do what Christians do, and somehow you see if you can manufacture in some way that peace that passeth understanding, know that it is not possible until you do business with God concerning your sin. Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. And He's not, if you would go to the Lord in prayer instead of saying Father, if you just say Papa, listen, He's not going to be displeased. He would be very honored because He wants to please you. He wants to help you. Oh, and then, adoption also speaks of a future glory. Look with me over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, he says in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so he's talking about life. The Christianity is not without its problems. That we're going to have to deal with life. But he says, the difference between us and the lost world is that we may suffer in this life, in this present time, but to compare this suffering in this present time to what we're going to receive in the future, it's not worth our time even making a comparison. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so our old creature nature, we're waiting to where we can be revealed as really what the sons of God are. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Vanity, like a warm breath on a cold day. It's just here and gone. Not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected to the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so our old sinful nature, our old sinful bodies, that's going to also be adopted. That's also going to be changed. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have the fruits of the Spirit in our life, joy, peace, long-suffering, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That there's coming a day when things are going to be different. This passage here in adoption speaks of a greater future glory. And though we suffer in this world, we still have sickness and death. There are still the old sin nature. I still fail my father. I still do things that grieve him. I'm often set out to make my father proud of me, and I end up saying with Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And because Adam and Eve sinned, this world is in sin and the effects of it. But there's coming a day when that's all going to change. And he's saying here that adoption has to do with the redemption of our body. What's he talking about? Well, here's how Paul said it. For this corruptible, this old body, the other day when I was going on the float trip with my kids and I was wearing my hat, and of course Rebecca, she's always got to be a little smarty. She said, "Dad, your hair is sure white underneath that hat." Well, this old body's corrupting. But the Bible says this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible have put on incorruption and the mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? Today we groan when you get the call and they tell you your father died last night. I groan when I got the call and say that mother passed on. It's a bittersweet moment. To preach the funeral of your best friend. And only God's grace enabled me to do that. But because we're the children of God, these old bodies of ours are going to be a part of this adoption process too. And we're going to take on the very nature of God's eternity. And they'll be eternal. And death will have no more sting. And the grave will have no more victory. Listen, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, He's waiting to adopt you. He's waiting to make you His child. He's waiting to make you an heir and a joint heir with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's waiting to wipe away all of your sin debt. And if you're here this morning and you claim to be saved, but there's nothing about you that ever wants to cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa, I need you. I need your help. I need your guidance. And there's something wrong with your relationship between you and God. But if you're saved this morning, oh, how we need to rejoice. We're children of God. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We have a relationship that when I go out and I was praying with Brother Ron this morning, and he was just talking about, you know, living in a world where people, you know, despise your testimony, and nobody, you know, wants to have anything to do sometimes, it seems, with Christianity, and it's a world of darkness. Yet we have the Father, and He cares for us, and we can call Him our Daddy. And we can expect His embrace around us. I had a good father. And when he knew I was grieving, when he knew I was sorrowful after he gave me a spanking, every time he or my mom would get a hold of me and hug me and tell me, listen, we love you. Such assurance that God wants to give us. May we have in our heart the desire to please our Heavenly Father. Help us not to stray. Help us to await the redemption of our body. Help us not to focus on this world which isn't our home, but help us to live for Christ and wait for glory. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we're thankful for this word, adoption, and what it teaches, and what it says to us, and how, Lord, we are blessed beyond measure to live in this life with the struggles, with the heartaches, with the depravity, sometimes even with its poverty, but to know that all of creation is ours. Lord, I say with David today that what is man that you're mindful of him? I think of the songwriter that said, who am I that a king should bleed and die for? Thank you for what you've done. May we rejoice in being your children today. In Jesus' name, amen.